Okay, welcome to Godly Wisdom Part 5A. I think there's also going to be a B or a C. I was planning on wrapping this up today, and I was trying to figure out what to do. And I had this great idea. I'll just do my favorite proverbs. So I started looking at proverbs, and after I had six pages of them, I said, oh, this is going to be terrible. So what I did is I had all these proverbs that I thought were be useful for the body and that people frequently misunderstand and were helpful. And then I kind of started looking at them and thinking, oh, there's some themes here. I know, I'll group them by themes. So I put some themes together. And what I've given you here is really a self-study guide of some of the proverbs. I didn't do any of the ones in Proverbs 1 through 3, because there's a whole bunch of sermons on them previously in the series. And I discovered as I was doing this that it really sheds a whole lot of additional light on Proverbs when you take a look at it and you think, really, what's this proverb trying to tell me besides the actual literal words? So I grouped them by some themes, and that's why you have that title there. And the reason you have the numbering a little strange is not because I was imbibing in the spirits, but basically I put this letter in front of each of the proverbs, and I'd encourage you to do that as well, which indicates that this proverb kind of tells you about blessing or reward. And that could almost go on all of them. It could also tell you what's wise, and I decided to not, have that category to force me to think of more what's being said. Yeah, obviously, wisdom literature tells you the wise way to go. In the ancient Near East, all cultures have some sort of literature that says, this is the way to a good, happy, prosperous, excellent life. And this is the way to not have that. Though in our current culture, that kind of information is, in terms of written stuff, is a little obscured. In terms of what you hear in the media, it's a little, not a lot. Yeah, it's a lot demonic. It's the wrong stuff. It's really the wrong way to go. We're calling what is wrong right and what is right wrong. So first thing I looked for were blessings and what kind of reward you get if you follow the path to blessing. So there are always two paths, and our book of Proverbs, there are five wisdom books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And it tells you this is the path to blessing. It's the wise path, not the foolish path. And it is a narrow path. And this is just what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. He said there's two paths. And what's the Sermon on the Mount about? It's about how to get blessed. That's why it opens with what's called the Beatitudes. It's blessed, 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 blessed. This is how you get blessed. And if you look at the end of Proverbs, you see some people get blessed and some don't. So there are consequences, which I'll get to and see. So the foolish wide path goes to unhappy ever after. Not like the fairy tales where it's happily ever after, it's unhappy ever after. And you don't want that. So if you have an accurate view of reality, which is what truth is all about, you'll realize one path is good and the other is bad. And if, as you read through Proverbs, things that a lot of people in our culture and even ourselves like aren't good for us. And God has graciously told us this is not good. And in that he develops what we need to develop, a fear of God. And where to set the God who watches and judges is remembering everything we think, do, or say. Another definition is being careful to do what's right in God's sight, so your future isn't a fright. That could be a rap song. Yeah. All right. With fear of God, you want to do what's right in his sight, not what's right in your sight. And humility is doing what God wants rather than what you want, recognizing that he knows everything. Failure to have this kind of humility where you embrace his values is really self-exalting pride. You say, well, if I feel it or I want it, then that must be right. And that's really pride. It's my will, not thy will be done. And getting this fear of the Lord, fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom, as you saw in Proverbs 1, and it shows up in 9 and Psalms. And then it follows through with ordering our steps according to the paths he blesses. And believe it or not, that is exalting him or glorifying him, because you're saying, God, your way is right, and I'm going to follow it because it's your way, and you know what's, the real story is. And I could have put a whole bunch of verses under each of these things, but you can do that on your own. Something that's really obvious in Proverbs is it tells you the consequences for certain courses of action. And our culture has removed consequences. Just like Satan removed consequences in the garden, his culture says there are no consequences. You don't want to discipline kids. And we have a generation now has been raised that has not been disciplined, and it's actually scary. So there are verses that show what the consequences are. Hey, you think it's sweet, but it turns into gravel in your mouth. Oh, you think she'd be fun, but basically her place is the grave. It tells you that there's judgment coming, and it gives you admonishment. This is a cool word. It really means to warn of consequences by showing you, putting you in the right mind. So people who ignore admonishment are out of their minds. It's like, they're not thinking clearly. So Proverbs highlights the consequences of our actions, indicating the reality that Satan deceives us about. We want reality. We don't want to live in a fantasy world, because that's how you get hurt. And the way Satan deceives us, and you see this, at least I see this in so much of the political speech you hear on in the news and read about, by bold lies. Satan lies boldly, and people think, well, he's so passionate about it, it must be right. Even the garden, just think about it. Oh, that's not so. She believed him. And his bold lies appeal to immediate, illicit gratification. You want it, and you want it now, but it's not right. And it gratifies your lust and desires. And God has a plan to fulfill our desires. So Eve was tempted in a pre-fall state by desires that God gave her. And Satan tried to tempt Christ with the same desires of power, pleasure, and possessions. And in his human side, it was a battle to basically, yeah, he was supposed to rule over the whole world, but not the way that Satan said. So they're legitimate desires, but God has a plan to fulfill them. And most of you know the power, pleasure, and possessions are three of the basic motivations that you see throughout Scripture. You see them throughout our culture, what people go after. Some people are a little more geared to security, but I think fundamentally, people want significance. They will actually sacrifice these other desires to be significant. It's a form of pride, and it basically follows what Satan's all about. So when you read Proverbs, look for the consequences. Look what's going to happen, and unmask Satan's deceptions through having a database of what's right and what isn't right. So if you see a C in front of it, realize, it's a consequence. F in front of it, fear of God, and that's going to remind you of verses that are about humility and pride, and then blessing and reward is a B. Then this next piece, let's move this down a little bit here, is P. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. This is what you should seek after first. And then under priorities, there's values. And in the past, probably a decade or so, I'm just amazed how people don't change their values. They might change their thinking, but they make decisions based on values. I kind of knew that true of feelers, but for me, for my personality type, if I think it, that's the thing I'll immediately value. But I realize there's this dichotomy between what people think and what they actually value. They'll say, oh yeah, that makes sense, but I'm going to do what's wrong. No, how do you do that? I just can't get that. So I actually had a number of these things highlighted as values, and then I went back and just put the P in there so it didn't get too confusing. So when you see a P in front of a verse, realize that sometimes it's talking about priority, Sometimes it's talking to values, and sometimes it's talking about the thing that you need to focus on. So, priorities is understanding that being right in God's sight is the key to happiness in this life and the next. Being right in God's sight, that should immediately kind of bing, that's righteousness. Exactly. All right. That's the key to happiness in the present and in the future. The wise values what God values and orders their steps to get blessing. The foolish don't value what God values and don't order their steps to get blessing, and you'll hear people deny that there's blessing, right? Where did that lie come from? I'm going to go for from Satan in the pit. Exactly. And not only do they value it, they keep that destination in view continually. And you see that repeatedly in the first, group of Proverbs, the first five or so. Keep it in forefront of your thinking. Bind it. Write them on your heart. Don't let it depart from your sight. And that's actually going to link to diligence a little down below. So a P includes all these kind of things. Then there's kind of the obvious. It specifies, what steps you should take and where is the safe thing. The prudent foresees evil and hides himself. That's clearly guiding us. Look and then observe, interpret, apply. Duck, run, hide. So guidance and security verses. If we keep God's commands and judgment in view, they will guide us around danger to the best possible life with no regrets. Do you want a life that you regret when it's too late to go back and change? No, you don't want that. So you want to be sensitive to the truth that prevents you from doing stuff that's stupid and harmful to yourself and others and that damages your destiny. Then there are a couple passages, we'll actually see two of them in our outline today, on evaluation. You need to pause and think and reflect, and our culture makes it really hard to do that. And you have this gift for these past months of having a lot of the things that you used to do not there anymore. So you think, what stupid things can I fill my life with? It's meaningless and purposeless because I lost all those other things that are meaningless and purposeless that I used to fill my life with. I think if God really wanted to bless us, he would have things like, Facebook and Instagram go out. And then we'd be in trouble because we'd actually have to think and reflect. But evaluation is it's a key to success in corporate world. That's kind of how I put TOIL together, recognizing, a successful business is basically like a successful life. You need to plan, you need to take action, and then you need to reflect on the results. It's like you play tennis. You're going to plan, I'm going to throw the ball up and I'm going to knock it over the net. I throw the ball up, I knock it into the net. Now I need to reflect. Why did that happen? Because the net was too high. No, it's because. No, it's not because that's too high. It's because you didn't throw the ball high enough, or you didn't wait, or you didn't follow through on your. Yeah, there's all kinds of reasons. So you plan, you act, you reflect. And God designed life with this rhythm. There's cycles of work and then rest. Like, just think of the agricultural thing. There are times when you have to put out a huge amount of effort to get the crops in before, it's too late. And then there's time which where you can rest and there's some ongoing maintenance and you can kind of fix the fences and other stuff. And then there's time for harvest where you have to work to get in before the frost comes or the bandits come. So there are these rhythms, and our industrial age has kind of wiped out those rhythms. And our post-yuppie age, from yuppies on, where it's all about acquiring, temporal value and finances. People don't spend time to reflect and rest. And I'll hear people after they kind of got used to the shock of not having their normal treadmill, and I don't mean the gym, they are actually starting to appreciate the fact that they've got this extra time. So here's something to think about for the future. When things go back to normal, don't neglect your rest and reflection time. It's really essential. You see Jesus doing this after he ministered. He went and reflected, and we should be doing the same thing. Okay, then I mentioned it when I did the Ten Commandments of Proverbs, that in Proverbs 3, that the thing that had the most ink, which causes you to stop and think, is the concept of repentance and reproof. And I'm really not sure, I didn't go through this and count them up, but the ones that stuck out in my mind as I went through it, there were lots of repentance and reproof verses. The reproofs of life, reproofs are the way to life. And I wound up deleting lots of verses that were duplicates. I left some of these in here. I deleted some of them, so you're not getting all of them. But repentance is calls to change your mind. Metanoia in Greek. Meta means change, noia means mind. And reproof is shining light on stuff. And really, the scriptures, when they talk about them being a light, they show you the path that you're on. And that shows you more often than not when you're off the right path, when you're perceiving or thinking incorrectly. And when the scriptures point that out and the Holy Spirit, lights it up in your thinking, the humble who fear God change their mind, values, and actions. Underscore values. If you don't change your values, you will always have the wrong actions because you're always default. You'll say, yeah, that's right, makes sense. And then you do something else. What's the missing link? Right there. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, if you look at those Beatitudes, he's actually giving a change of values from things just in this life to things in the next life. Then there's something else that shows up a lot, diligence. So under diligence, I put also self-control and willpower, basically force of will, being able to decide to do something and keep doing it. And the song that we sung out of 2 Peter 1:5, etc., it presupposes that you have some diligence because it says giving all diligence. So what is diligence? It's actually taking pains to follow something that you're doing until it's done. Just look up the fine. I actually have it on. Let's see, where do I have it on? Here it is. Right here. It's one of the heavenly virtues, carefulness and persistent effort or work. One of the definitions I looked up. It's actually, look, it's in all the religions. Actually talked about painstaking to make sure that you get the thing done, taking pains. Painstaking means you take pains. That means it hurts. You don't do something just because you want to. It's because you recognize its benefit. And you can look up this article on your own. We're back to here. But diligence is a precious possession of a man or woman. Self-control is a fruit of the spirit. It's basically the ability to, and there's sermons on this, exhibit or inhibit an impulse to refrain from doing something, but even more so in Greek culture, it was the ability to make yourself do something that you naturally wouldn't want to do, which, by the way, is how you get character. The essence of character is doing what you don't want to do. Who knew? We always do what we want to do, which is why we have low moral character. So diligence is aided by accurately perceiving the present and future reality. So this is where I am. This is where I need to be because I don't want to continue on this course. And that picture of the future enables us to subdue the natural for the sublime. Sublime is one of those words that most people don't know, but it's basically the phrase I first heard was ridiculous to the sublime. And I look at sublime, so that means under or something. But it really is to go to a higher state. In fact, when you take a substance and it goes from being a solid to a gas, which is a higher state of energy, it's called sublimation. So it's actually raising something up. Our natural instincts and natural desires are almost routinely condemned in Scripture. Natural brute beast, you're not godly. So diligence is the key, and there's lots of verses. I actually had to eliminate some of them to fit the others. So good thing to study. You always can. Wikipedia nowadays isn't as bad as it used to be. There's often some good stuff, and I love the fact you get it from a number of different perspectives and see what's going on. I looked it up, and the kind of the Greek word is basically to hasten with your feet. So you hurry towards getting something done. Well, we'd be remiss if we didn't talk about holiness, because God wants us to be holy as He is holy. So the concept of holiness, sanctification, and avoiding temptation are all over Proverbs is rife with them. It's an intense concern for being holy like God is holy. And it paves the way to partake of His divine nature, as 1 Peter or 2 Peter 1 talks about. So if you want to get blessed and you want to be holy and you want to be Christ-like, you need holiness. If you want to enter God's presence, you need holiness. If you want to get rewarded, you need sanctification. You need to learn how to overcome temptation. Otherwise, it will reign over you. It ain't gonna reign no more. There's a great sermon on that if you haven't listened to it.
Can
Sure.
you just address the difference between an intense concern for becoming holy versus being holy, right? One puts it out there as this is this thing I'm striving to my whole life, which is true when you're increasing holiness, but versus taking responsibility to be holy like now.
No.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. So an intense concern for holiness is, in one sense, it starts with, I want to be out there, I want to become like Christ. But then we are commanded to be holy now. So one of the keys to sanctification or holiness is recognizing that it's being separate or distinct. So we need to be evaluating, how am I different from the way I used to be? There should be changes. Almost dramatic changes when you first start out, and then you progressively become more like Jesus. It's shown in particularly in moving from self-centered to other-centered, to moving from autonomous to submission. It's embracing God's will in every situation. It's the Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you first say no to this world, yes to God, and that mechanism is transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you'd see the scriptures flowing through. You see the scripture, you say, that makes sense. That's the value I will embrace. And then you start looking to see, is that value reflected in your life? It's called walking the talk. Yeah, there should be more on that in the future. Relationships. So Proverbs outlines good and bad relationships. At the end of Proverbs chapter 1, it says, don't hang around with these guys who are basically illegitimately getting possessions and hurting others. And then it says, he who walks with the wise will become wise. It says, don't make friends with certain kinds of people. Make friends with others. It also talks about how to have good relationships, like go from the presence of a fool when you don't perceive wisdom on his lips. There's like all kinds of stuff in here about relationships. It talks about the constant dripping of a contentious woman. It talks about controlling your lust and desires. So, FYI, self-centeredness is demonic. All right? Just so you know. That means you are following Satan. You are not following Christ. Other-centeredness is Christ-like. But in order to be other-centered, you need to trust in God's character to take care of you. God, Royal Law of Liberty, James. God meets my needs, so I'm free to meet the needs of others. Galatians 5:13. You're called to liberty, but do not use your liberty as an opportunity to indulge your flesh. Well, that's an appropriate verse for these times. But in love, self-sacrificially serve one another. So self-centeredness is not Christ-likeness. It's just the opposite. To have need to, really the key to the relationships is you're trusting in God's characters and promises, And that will free you from this self-constructed prison that you have made, which keeps you away from authentic, biblical, satisfying relationships. And, you know, one of the endemics of the millennial generation, even though they are always hanging in herds, is loneliness. They don't have relationships. They don't have real relationships. You know, their relationships consist of saying LOL and with thumbs up on, you know, something that's on the web. And normally that's something as a cat picture or something equally entertaining for the moment. So Proverbs has this thing, all stuff in here that talks about relationships. R is for repentance and reproof. R L is for relationships. It's not talking about getting something from Ralph Lauren with a Polo logo on it. Okay. I think last one is speech. So there's speech passage all over the scripture. I remember someone had the audacity to suggest that I probably profit from studying speech and Proverbs. And I did. I came across a couple of verses, like the first two verses, actually, believe it or not, totally changed my perspective on my speech. I was raised to speak sarcasm. You don't know how far I've come. but the speech is just not saying fiddlesticks instead of something else. But out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's got to change your heart. And most of our speech is self-exaltation. Oh, enough about me talking about me. What? How about you? Why don't you talk about me? You know, it's like if you look at our speech, it's putting others down to make ourselves feel good and worthwhile and valuable. And that's just like Satan, I will, I will, I will, I will. Other-centered truth speaking is Christ-like. Other-centered service is Christ-like. Other-centered edification is Christ-like. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying. You said something you shouldn't have said. Well, wait a minute, was it designed to edify? Does it build someone up? Does it break through the crust that they put around their demonic lifestyle? So you're going to see some speech stuff. You're going to see some really surprising speech stuff that kind of go against the grain of cultural Christianity. And yeah, we'll get to those verses. It's not going to happen today.
Can self-deprecation also go in there? Like self-exaltation, but also...
Oh yeah, the can self-deprivation go in there? Yeah, the whole I'm a worthless thing. I can't do anything. You know, I'm terrible. Let me tell you how terrible I really am. That's just more self-centered stuff, and it's also not reality. It's just like a person presents an image on Facebook, I've heard, that because I outsourced all mine. That is not true to reality and actually gets people depressed, according to psychologists. So saying that you can't do anything is like presenting a false view. Both of those things are false views. The reality is you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The reality is the God of creation dwells in you to will and to do his good pleasure. The truth is that God has imbued you with incredible value and worth by virtue of creation and redemption, and the plan that he has for you to share in his inheritance with the saints. So, yes, yeah, so self-deprecation is what a lot of churches preach, and yeah, it's just like, man, every time I hear preachers saying stuff that's not right, I said, boy, brother, you are going to suffer for that. I don't correct them anymore. Okay, so these are the things to look for. You could find other things. I didn't put a huge amount of effort into these guys, so feel free to change them. But it'll give you a starting point as you think about Proverbs to go back and say, which of these does this fit? And there are a couple that basically I kind of almost defaulted to. Well, it's talking about wisdom and saying that this is a good path, but I tried to avoid that as much as possible. I put this on the top of each sheet, these guys, So when you see these letters, you can kind of say, oh, that's what's going on. And I would encourage you to not rush through this. I'm not going to hit on every verse because I think that would be lethal in terms of your attention span. But, you know, you do Proverbs every day. So, you know, you can actually keep this list and take a look at it. And you do your first best guess of what it is. And then you can, and you probably will be right. You can look at this one and see if it matches. Okay, so any questions before we dive into Proverbs 4? I really wanted to start in Proverbs 6, but 4 and 5 had a couple really good things, so I couldn't avoid them. So one of the things that stands out, and this is a really obvious one, this is an easy one, wisdom is the principal thing. All right, I'm going to go with, that's probably talking about it being a priority. Bing, 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 bang. Right, Jay, tell them what they want. Well, behind door number one, you got wisdom. Since wisdom is the principal thing, go get it. Don't just say, yeah, that makes sense. Oh. All right, how are you getting wisdom? What are you doing? Go back to the previous, are you seeking it as for hidden treasure? Are you digging for it? Are you tying it onto your heart? Are you putting it, the lenses of wisdom, before your eyes? Wisdom is choosing the right objectives and the right means of getting them. So how are you getting wisdom? And then with all you're getting, you need something else. Oh, I need something else. Yeah, it's called understanding. It's insight. It's the ability to discern between things. It's also about putting things together. There's a lot of job to be done in that. So get it and keep it. And if you do, when you walk, your steps won't be hindered. It's going to guide you around danger. And when you run, you're not going to stumble. It'll keep you on the path. So two things. I put a G in front of it for guide. That makes sense. And holy, because when it makes me not stumble, the righteous will stumble, you know, seven times, but get back up. But you know, so it's got a couple different things in here for wisdom. See how that works? So this one, this next verse, has got, it's a priority, it leads to holiness, and it has guidance in it. So what's the verse say? Take hold of instruction, do not let it go. Keep her, for she is your life. Like Moses said to Israel, these words, it's not an idle thing. These are your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Okay, don't put a foot on the path of the wicked. And do not walk in the way of evil. Wicked are those who take God's word on their mouth, Psalm 50, but they don't follow it. And the way of evil, you know, you look at Proverbs 1 at the end of it, that talks about good thing about what evil is. So you don't even enter. That's the key. Avoid it. And if you find yourself on it, get off it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. You see the sign. You know, temporal delights, exit right. Keep right on walking. Right? Why? Because you know that doesn't lead to life, it leads to death. How do you know that? Because you spend enough time in Proverbs to recognize there are situations where things, you shouldn't be there. Okay, any questions on that? So notice that, you know, these guys take, this is a group, and it's pretty straightforward. So I'm sure you read Proverbs, and when you read them, you kind of go through and you look for a verse you kind of understand, and if there are verses that you don't understand, and then you just skip through them, and you know, you can go for years of reading Proverbs and not actually stop there and look at what do they actually say. So this is a mechanism for helping you figure out what they actually say. I realize in doing this, oh, this could be a problem, you know, if I did this for all of the commentary on Proverbs. Then I think on your outline, I have 5:23 here. My bad, it's really 4:23 still. Keep your heart. Guard your heart. For out of it spring the issues of life. Out of your heart, your mouth speaks. Out of it, the consequences, the issues, the practicalities of your life spring. So how do you keep your heart? Well, the manner in which you do it is with all diligence. There's our diligence thing. So I should have a D on there too, but I didn't put it there. It should be obvious. So I need to put persistent, painstaking effort into making sure my heart, what I desire, and what decisions I make are in accord with the principles of wisdom. Because that will determine what happens with my life. Decisions that I make result in what I get. Just like Galatians 6, I will reap what I sow. So make sure I am sowing the right stuff and my heart is deciding things from God's perspective. That's holiness. Evaluate, be holy as God is holy. The very next verse actually is interesting that all these follow. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So maybe they have something to do with keeping your heart with all diligence. I don't know. Maybe it does. First thing in 24, put away from yourself a deceitful mouth and put perverse, crooked lips far from you. So put a guard in your mouth. Don't say the wrong things. Then moving down to your eyes, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. A lot of times in the wisdom literature, things go from eyes to eyelids. It's an intensification of it. Like Psalm 11, God's tests, he looks on the righteous and his eyelids examine. He gets down to the nitty gritty. So let your eyes look straight ahead on the path that is right. These are path verbs, words. And then just focus on the right stuff. Don't get distracted. Don't go, you know, listen to the siren songs that are around you. So that's guidance. This is evaluation. Ponder, examine the path of your feet. So if I continue on this path, where does it get me? This is that word for prudence where it talks about the ability to foresee the future. And you start developing a database. If you read biographies or you read Proverbs or you read the scriptures and you see, you know, this kind of thinking or behavior or actions leads to that kind of consequence. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established or firm. Don't go through the puddles. Don't step in the quicksand. Walk around the potholes. All right. Sometimes don't go down that alley. Proverbs 5:20 or 21. A man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he ponders, examines all his paths. If you're not going to ponder your path, the Lord will do it and judge you. Don't let that happen. How will the path that you're on play at the judgment seat? I think about this almost all the time when I'm starting to make a decision. And I think about it. Can I explain why I chose this path? Oh, just look like it would be fun, Lord. No, it's like I got reasons. You should have reasons for why you do things. And it should, maybe initially when you do this, it has to be very conscious when, you know, you move, and then it becomes unconscious intelligence. Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Evaluate and guide. And then, obviously, this is going to repeat almost up in 14. If you look on Daily Truth Base, I actually did a number of things where I showed you the structure in Proverbs that most people have never seen. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Oops, I'm on the wrong path. I'm walking through tar. I'm sticking to it. Got to get out of here and get cleaned up. Obviously, that's going to result in holiness, and that proverb should guide you. Yeah, sure.
So deceitful mouth, that lies, that's, I understand. And then what is a perverse lips?
They say things that are twisted, that are not. So the difference between deceit and perverse. This is why the online Bible is a great tool. I haven't looked this up, but it's I think from the past that deceit obviously is something is a lie. Perverse is a twisting, like we talked. Something that was perverted is actually twisted. The root word there is twisted, and it's not a total fabrication, but it's saying the stuff that is sounds almost right but is a little wrong. Both of those things are things that Satan and demonically influenced people traffic in. Good question. Online Bible, just a click away. It's like great stuff. Okay, now we get to Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 7 are very similar. It's dealing with temptation, adultery, the wayward woman. So a couple things to keep in mind. It's not just about guys and women. The whole idea of temptation to pleasure is something that is endemic to both sexes. One of the things, I think I did something on Proverbs 7, I'm sure I did it in Daily Truth Base. Temptation is mobile and how it works, how it flatters you and makes you feel good about yourself. You can feel good about yourself actually doing something good. Some people actually get pleasure out of just doing, makes them feel good. And that can be a temptation as opposed to trusting and waiting and seeking God. Well, the one in Proverbs 5, verse 3, talks about the woman whose lips, I think, are honey, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. And bitter, wormwood is one of the more bitter substances on earth. But temptation never shows up like that. I think on Daily Truth Base, I got a picture of an old hag in one of these things, where she's presented as, the beautiful princess, but don't believe it because you just go under the surface and you realize that Satan has dressed up the hag, a poisonous hag. So what can be sweet doesn't always wind up being sweet. It's like if you eat too much honey and you get a stomach ache, but this is even worse. So we have holiness. What's the consequence? Looks good, but it's really bad. And reproof, it brings to light the fact that what we can think is good is not. And that's a major theme in Proverbs, that what you think is good doesn't come from God. It comes from your culture, and your culture is progressively more evil. And woe to those who call evil good and good evil, says Isaiah. So what do you do? The reproof is to remove your way far from her, and don't even go near the door of her house. I think Proverbs 7 says, don't go down the street leading to her house. Just stay away. And we're not just talking about an illicit affair. We're talking about avoiding temptation for power, pleasure, and possessions. Because if you do, you're going to give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. And you mourn at last. Oops. Mourn. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. James 5:8. And say, oh, how I hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor have I inclined my ear to those who instructed me. May that never be said, you say that. But if you don't obey, listen to. The word for obey means to listen under and figure out, okay, is God telling me something through this person? And I want to hear what they have to say, seeking out counsel. If you seek that, then you won't be mourning, oh, how I hated instruction, my heart despised correction. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, he corrects, because he doesn't want you to do the wrong thing. So he's going to try to prevent you from doing it. But some of us are just hell-bent on our desires, and that's all we can look at. It occupies all of our thinking, and we hear none of the warnings, because the klaxon is blaring in our ears and head of, oh, this will be good. This will be good. No, it won't be. It's going to be bitter, and you're going to regret it, and you're going to mourn. So, consequences, valuing reproof. Okay, I hated being corrected. I despise that. That's a fool who says that stuff. People do say that. Don't tell me what to do. A little later on, verse I referenced, fear, valuation and correction. The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. God who judges is watching, and he's got an infinite perfect memory, everything I think, do, and say. He sees and ponders and examines all our paths and ways. There's a story of, I can't remember the joke. Let me see if I can pull it out when I start doing it. A thief breaks into a house, and guy's got a parrot. And the parrot says, Jesus is watching. And, yeah, guy looks around and says, parrot? And he says, Jesus is watching. And he says, what kind of, somehow he got the parrot's name. He says, what kind of person names their parrot, you know, whatever. And he says, the parrot says, the same person who names his Rottweiler Jesus. Which means the Rottweiler is there who's going to eat. Rottweiler has the strongest jaw. And he's watching this thief break in. Okay, I should have. Anyway, if you really want the whole joke, I'm sure you can just Google it. It's been around for a while. Rottweiler named Jesus and parrot, and you might get it, which I would have done had I planned on using it. Okay, so the ways of a man and a woman and a boy and a girl are in front of the eyes of the Lord. This is, you know, follows from this theological term omniscience. He knows, he sees, and omnipresent. He's everywhere. And God is there examining, and there's a sense of judging all. Notice that all is in there. Your paths or ways that you walk.
Including motives.
Oh, definitely including motives, yeah. If you do a study on motives, every motive is going to be laid bare at the judgment seat of Christ. And I can't remember the passage, but it's used of a cloth that is taken out into the sun, where the sun shows every fold. When you're in the stall in the market, you can't see, you know, all the folds. You can't, you know, open it up and it looks great. But then to see every stitch and every possible flaw, and the Word of God is living and active, and it actually discerns the motives. I've heard frequently with people who have been demonically influenced, oh, you can't judge. I'm sorry, I banged that speaker. We're trying to get it to go higher. Well, thank you. Okay. You can't judge motives. Well, God's going to judge your motives. So, like, you tell me, why are you doing that then? What is your motive? And most people's motives are self-aggrandizement, self-gratification, self-centered, because that's what our culture is. That's the default. And unless you actually are aware that you have that problem, you never change. So our ways are before the eyes of the Lord. He's kind of scratching his head sometimes, wondering, why are we doing that? And, you know, recording angel, take this down. And, when I have to give an account, I want to be able to have a good defense. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man. Yeah, we make our own mess. We are caught in the cords of our own sin. And another passage says, and we blame the Lord. Oh, God let this happen to me. No, God was trying to stop you, but you weren't listening. You said, God, is this okay? Okay, bye. And we don't listen and wait and examine to figure out what his will is. There's a process for figuring out God's will. Our iniquities will entrap us. We will reap what we sow. And notice, it makes us a prison. And then you basically, it's stronger and stronger. You develop bad habits, and bad habits are so hard to break. Moral of the story is, don't develop bad habits to begin with. Okay, you're a big person now. You got lots of bad habits. How are you going to get rid of them? Reference, ain't going to rain no more on truth base. I had to get over sin. The person who is like this and is folly will die for lack of instruction. Notice they don't listen to those who instructed, and it will result in their death. In the greatness of their folly, they go off the path and over the cliff. And actually, there's one of the things that you don't hear much in Christianity, but you see repeatedly in the scripture, is there are times when you fall off the cliff, you're a goner. Need I reference Kadesh Barnea? Or Jeremiah, do not pray for these people anymore? That's it. Or the passage that we're doing in Bible study, Romans 11, God breaks off the branches that from blessing that don't obey. And one of the, you know, it's evil things, it's my only term I can give it, is the people who make every warning about unbelievers needing to accept Christ. And, you know, Romans 11, it's so obvious, it is the people who are broken off is because of unbelief, and they can be grafted back in if they believe and obey. It's about blessing. But to make everything evangelistic is, I think, not of the Spirit of God. It could almost be one of my hobby horses, but I'll try not to put that on you anymore. Ah, yes. Proverbs 6, the sluggard. I'm going to revisit him a number of times because we all have problems with that. There's a sermon that has a lot of the principles I'll talk about in a minute. Sluggard. I think it's Proverbs 24 or something. And it was one of the first passages I got in my Bible study methods course with Prof. Hendricks. And as I looked at it, I realized, wow, there's this pattern of you look, you observe, you receive instruction. And I realized, oh yeah, that's kind of, you got to observe the stuff before you can apply it. And here it says, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? How long will you lie there? When will you rise from your sleep? And here's what the sluggard says. Oh, a little sleep, a little slumber, just a little folding of the hands to sleep. And your poverty will come upon you like an armed man, and your need or want, or like a prowler or a thief, and your need or want like an armed man. Putting bean or insight into that, a little laziness leads to a large loss. And we think, oh, it's just a little, it's just a little. But like when a space rocket launch blows up, it was just a little gasket. Killed everybody in it. Just a little thing. You have to be, you know, I'm not talking about being obsessive compulsive over everything. The Spirit is supposed to guide us. But here, Ephesians 5 says, most believers are asleep. They need to wake up from the dead, and Christ will give them light. So we have to be diligent to do the stuff that God puts in front of us. We have to be diligent to find out what it is that He wants us to do. We have to evaluate whether we're actually doing it. And then we have to think of the consequences of our actions. All those things are wrapped up together in this little parable of the sluggard. And you all know what slugs are? Those are those big, fat, grimy worms that, you know, maybe snails that just kind of look yucky. Well, I think a lot of believers are slugs. Another cool thing in Proverbs 6 is telling us, this is what God hates. This is what's an abomination to Him. So if you have fear of the Lord, you say to yourself, I don't want to do that. A proud look, just like Satan. Arrogance. A lying tongue, just like Satan. Hands that shed innocent blood, just like actually Satan incites Cain to kill Abel. A heart that divides, says, wicked plans. What's a wicked plan? It's one that is not in accord with God's will. We're told actually that the plowing of the wicked is sin. What does that mean? Well, you plow because you are planning on planting And it's that even the planning of what you are doing is wrong. That's sin. Feet that are swift in running to evil, as opposed to, run to what's good. A false witness who pours out lies, that's another demonic thing. Oh, and here's a really big demonic one. The one who sows discord among the brethren. The one who through gossip, innuendo, outright lies, divides the body. And as you look at how Satan works in the New Testament epistles, particularly in the book of Ephesians, he's always trying to create discord, disharmony. How is unity found? Everybody walking according to the light under the headship of Jesus Christ. What it causes disunity? Doing your own thing. And, it's just, God hates that. And then there are people who actively try to destroy churches, and they're usually successful. So God hates this stuff. We should hate it. It's an abomination to him. You know what God does to abominations? He always judges them. It's not like, gee, I really don't like that. I wish they wouldn't do that. No. An abomination? Do a little study on abomination. Things that are abominations are idols, and God destroys them and those who worship them. So six things that the Lord hates, you can actually do a little thing. Start with your eyes, your tongue, your hands, your heart, your feet, and you come back to your mouth and sowing again. Usually the mouth is what's used to sow discord. One who whispers things, gossip, false things, separates close friends. So fear of the Lord is in this and consequences. Okay, so this one is going to be like the initial Proverbs. So it's the priority and guidance. Bind God's words, his wisdom, his principles, continually on your heart. All right, that means that you kind of have to refresh them all the time. When you make your decisions, make sure that you're doing it according to what God has said. Tie them around your neck. I think just like a necklace. And when you roam or walk, they will lead you. So if you want God's word to guide you, you need to have your word, his word, ready on your tongue and heart. And then the Holy Spirit can tap you and say, hey, this is what you should do. And so many times in her praises, I'm so always happy to hear, the Holy Spirit kind of brought to mind something to guide you. That's what he does. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. So how many times have you woken up and there's actually been some scripture on your thinking? I programmed Amanda that when I ask for my news, I get a bunch of scripture verses. And so she helps me with my sanctification. When they sleep, one of the things that disturbs your sleep is anxious thoughts. And then the scriptures will realize that God will take care of it, put it in his hands. A couple verses here, and then I think we're going to finish on this page. The commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Okay, so you kind of have to understand what the difference is between a lamp and a light. They used to have these little things, looks like a little pitcher. You've seen pictures of them, like Aladdin's lamp. And there was oil in them, and then it had a little spout at the front, and that's the place where there'd be a wick, and you'd light the lamp, okay? So the lamp is the kind of overall supporting structure. And almost all the translations put law here, but it's really Torah, and Torah is the instruction. The end in Proverbs 31, the law of Hesed is on her tongue, and really it's the instruction of how to be faithful that's on her tongue. So the commands that God gives are the structure, and then the practical application gives you light to your path. And then that light shines on what you're doing that's right or wrong. And the word for reproof is to bring to light. So God's revelation is the light that shows you, are you off or on the path that you need to change? And responding to that reproof is the way to life. And what's the opposite of the way of life? The way of death. Right? It's, you have your choice. So the law is Torah. The instruction of God should lead us. They should guide us. They should reprove us. They should talk to us. It's supposed to have this great role in our lives. So we say, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119. Most people say, oh, I gotta do Bible study. Oh no, it's coming this week. All right, but it should be, oh, how I love thy law, because it does so wonders, those wondrous things. And then the last one, I think, in here. So we're in six, yes, five, six, we're six, yeah, and seven are kind of all. If you look at how most people outline it, says, you know, instructions for young men. No, there's so much more in here, folks. Do not lust in your heart for her. Okay, let's burn the audience. Do not lust in your heart for your desires. Do not magnify them so that they become so large that you see nothing else except the fulfillment of your desire or your comfort by which you fatten your hearts for the day of slaughter. Do not let her allure you with her eyelids. Wow. Is it talking about eyeshadow? it's possible that, you know, stroking the guy's ego or the thing, things that, you know, make us feel good about ourselves. For by means of a prostitute or harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, just a husk, while the life is out of him. An adulteress preys on the precious life of a person. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. They haven't put it together that this leads to that. That this is really something I will wind up regretting. And that's because we're so focused on the immediate gratification and our pleasure that, you know, particularly creatures of our culture. Other cultures had a whole lot more delayed gratification because there weren't the opportunities that we have. Right now we have instant gratification and so much that is wrong. And the he or she who basically lust after the things that they shouldn't be lusting after does so in the destruction of their own soul. Souls put, you know, as it is also in the Greek, for your life, you're destroying yourself. You're committing not just spiritual suicide, actually you're killing your physical life as well. And I'm going to stop there. Any questions? Okay, so I finished six. Next time we come back and I'm going to skip over 7, 8, 9 and we'll start 10. Did I get to the bottom of the first page?
Almost,
yeah. Okay, so I'll pick up 10 next time. And you are welcome to go ahead and do this. If you have questions about upcoming Proverbs, shoot me an email or you can ask during the thing. I don't know all the answers off the top of my head, but I do know, as you do, that lots of these things can be answered with just searching up the meanings of the words and cross-references in online Bible. Okay, no questions from the peanut gallery? You're the studio audience. What are the other people? I don't know. Well, if you, yeah, totally. Particularly with a little nice sweet butter on top of it. Yeah, instead of on salt. Yeah. All right. Welcome, Gene. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you care about us and you've gone to great pains to ensure that we have available to us all that we need to live life as you designed it. I thank you particularly for the wisdom of your words. I thank you that there is a path to life and we can find it and be happy because we did. We don't have to get battered by being a fool, but we can avoid dangers and lead a life of no regrets Help us be tender to your spirit, receptive to you, and walk in the way that is not only worthy of you, but leads to life. Thanks for your word. This time, in Christ's name, amen.